relationships rise and fall on promises. When Jesus first called his disciples, he did so in the middle of a beach party. This was one of those parties where his toes were in the sand. The last life of a wave would gently sweep over his sandals, that the sun would darken his Middle Eastern tan. Are you at the beach yet? All right. This was a BYOB kind of party. And just so your head is not in the gutter, this was bring your own Bible kind of party. For this guy, Jesus could certainly preach. He was so good that as he began his introduction, that families had their picnic on the beach. They got up and left their food in the middle of the meal to win and hear this living Word of God that was being preached. Kids were building their sandcastles and they weren't finished yet, and they left them unfinished to come and hear this Word that Jesus was saying. The people who were swimming got out of the water so quickly one might have thought they spotted a shark, but no, it was just to come and hear the words of Jesus. The lifeguards left their post. The concession stands, because if you go to any beach, they'll try and sell you something. Even the workers left from behind the counter to hear this word that Jesus spoke. It wasn't long before the crowds were pressing him further and further into the water until the waves were hitting him above the knees. And if you've been in the ocean and the waves have hit you above the knees, it becomes hard to stand. I suspect Jesus thought for a moment and thought, you know, I got to do something here. I'm trying to prove I'm the Son of God and I don't want to be knocked over by the water. That would be a sign of weakness. I suppose I could just stand on top of the wave and ride it without a surfboard. But that might take away from the point of the message. So he spotted two boats nearby. They were cleaning their nets after fishing all night and not catching anything. And he called one over, the one that was captained by a man by the name of Simon. And they got in the boat and they rowed a little further from shore, and he sat down. And he began to preach and he finished his sermon. And after the sermon was over, he didn't greet everybody as they left. Instead, he turned to this man, Simon, with whom he had never spoke. Simon had never spoke to him. And yet the first words that Jesus spoke to Simon were words of promise. The first words Simon ever heard from Jesus were words of promise, put out into the deep for a catch. Now, this was kind of a low-risk, high-reward type of promise. Simon didn't see any way that this promise could come true. They'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. But there was something about this Jesus. Perhaps it was just the fact that if they went out and put their nets into the deep and didn't catch anything, they would just determine he was a phony and go on about their business. But if this Jesus was right, maybe they could catch some fish. After all, they had failed. So he says, Master, we've been out all night and not caught anything, but because you say so, I will do it. And as soon as they went out into the deep, and the way the scripture reads, Jesus stayed with Simon on the boat, and they caught so many fish that they motioned for the second boat. Remember, Jesus saw two boats. He left one on shore because he knew that they would need it later. And they motioned for the second boat, and the second boat came, and they put their nets out into the deep, and they caught so much that the boat began to sink, and something changed in their relationship. Their relationship began on a promise, put out into the deep for a catch. It was a low-risk, high-reward type of promise. But now the relationship went to another level, for Simon went from calling him Master to calling him Lord. He said, "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And you know what Jesus did? He didn't build an altar and say, "Come and confess your sins." He didn't lead him in a prayer. "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart today." Not that there's anything wrong with that. He didn't say, "You're right, you are a sinful man and are not worthy of my presence." You know what he did? He gave him another promise. He said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." I suspect Simon saw no way that this promise could come true, much like putting his nets out into the deep. But there was something inside of him that said, "You know what? I don't understand the promise. I don't know how the promise will work. But I already know that I can trust the one who makes the promise." and they pulled up their nets and they left everything to follow Him. Relationships rise and fall on promises. Just imagine how different that story would have ended had Simon put his nets out into the deep and they didn't catch a darn thing. They would have pulled their boats back up on shore and they would have kept being fishermen for the rest of their lives. Can you imagine what the crowds, I suspect that there were some crowd that had not yet left and they were watching this encounter. They surely heard what Jesus commanded them to do, and yet if they had went and put their nets out into the deep and not caught a thing, what would they have said of Jesus? He's a phony. He's a fake. He's a good preacher, but His words, they don't really change anything. It's because relationships rise and fall on promises. That's a dangerous thing, you know? It's a dangerous thing to build our relationships on promises. There's really no other way to have a relationship, though. You remove the promise, you remove any connection you have to the other person. It's dangerous to build our relationships on promises because promises are fragile things. They're like the family heirloom. You know, that gets passed down from generation to generation. And every time you hold it, you have to be very careful and give a lot of attention to it. Because you know that if you break it, it's very old and it's very fragile. And if you break it, there's no putting it back together again. Oh, and maybe you can glue it and tape it and do all the things we'll try to do, but it'll never be the same. Oh, sure, you might even be able to go and buy a new one. They might still make them. But it'll never be the same. Promises are fragile things. It takes a lot of keeping our promises to build trust, but it only takes breaking one of them to take it to a place where it's almost irreplaceable. I think of relationships and promises much like an elevator. You get on an elevator, and in order, if you're going to the top floor, you can't get to the top floor without going through all the other floors first. And each floor represents a promise. There are times that you only make one move in your promises. So there's a promise and it takes you to the next level. There's times that the promise is so big that it might take you two or three levels up. There may be times that when you break a promise or a promise is broken to you in your life that you only go down a level. It doesn't mean the whole thing is shot. It just means that there's some work that has to be done. But there's other times when we build our relationships on promises that we were at the top floor. And everything in the elevator breaks and it crashes to the bottom floor and there's nothing but pieces to pick up. And we may try for a while to put it back together, but we're not only hurt, but we make more of a mess trying to handle the broken pieces of the promises. Promises are a fragile thing. My guess is at some point in your life and in mine, you and I have been hurt by broken promises. Yeah, they have, Pastor. They have. They're just looking at you, but yes, they have. Because we're human. Someone said something you thought they would never say to you, and a promise became broken. Someone did something you thought they would never do. You would expect it from someone else, but never from them, and the relationship is broken. Sometimes it's just the opposite, though. Someone doesn't do what you think they should do in a relationship. Someone doesn't say, doesn't speak up, come to your defense when you think they should have come to your defense, and this relationship is a fragile type of thing. That's why I think today's topic is so important. We're talking about compromise. One of the ways to think about compromise is to call it a mutual promise. In other words, it requires two people to be connected by a single promise. Promise may be fragile. It may be something you have to give your attention to and be very careful with. But that's what you are connected by. The problem in so many of our relationships is that the mutual promise we're connected by is a human promise. That means that when someone on the other end of the promise fails to uphold their end of the deal, the other person on the other end is out. If you're not faithful to me, I won't be faithful to you. If you're mean to me, I'm going to be mean to you. It's the eye for eye. You can even justify that with Scripture if you want. You're not reading all of Scripture. Jesus has a thing or two to say about that on the Sermon on the Mount. But you understand the kind of relationships. You know, we're living in a day where we see all kinds of relationships being broken by human promise. In October of 2017, we began a spiral in our society of sexual allegations and accusations that have started to come out against high-profile leaders in our nation. Have you followed any of this? Anywhere from business to Hollywood and entertainment to sports and athletics. Just this last weekend, there were allegations at Michigan State of mishandled conduct 10 years later of women who were sexually abused and nothing was ever done with it. And I think what it does is it causes us to want to trust people less. I'll say it. It causes me to want to trust people less. Someday I'll have to send my daughter to be taught by people that I may or may not trust. But here's what it does. It doesn't mean that all those accusations are true. It doesn't mean that all the accusations are false either. We can't be quick to just say, oh no, that they're just in it for the money. There are real victims. Do not dismiss the victims. But it doesn't mean that all men or all leaders or all women in those positions are bad either, does it? But what it does is it causes us that when one side of the relationship is broken, you know what we want to do? We're out. You see, when we build our relationships on human promises, they will fail every time. But the beauty about the promises of God is that even when we are not faithful to Him, He is faithful to us. Is that even when we do not love Him and love others the way that we should, He still loves us with an unending, all-encompassing, forever-enduring kind of love. You see, what's happening in Genesis chapter 16, I have to set the story for you, is that their relationship started out being built upon a promise God had given both Abram and Sarai, but soon they moved that promise to compromise the promise of God with the relationships that they had with other people. It actually begins in Genesis chapter 12, where God appears to Abram. And the first words He speaks to Abram are words of promise. He says, "Leave this country and I will give you a land and I will bless you beyond measure." It's one of those low risk, high reward type of promises. Stay with me. Are you still with me? All right. I just want to make sure. And the Bible says that he set out, and when he came to the land that God would show him, they arrived there. Here's the beauty of this kind of promise of God. Is that it's low risk, high reward. Had God not showed him the land that he was giving to him, you know what he would have done? Gone back to the land he came from. He had nothing to lose. But then you fast forward and you go to Genesis chapter 15 and you find that he gives them a promise that a son will be given to him. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 16, he starts compromising the promise that God gave both Sarah and Abram. So our problem is, too many of our relationships are on human promises, that when one becomes unfaithful, we become unfaithful back. Here's Abram and Sarah, they started their life out being built on the promises of God, but when the promises of God were slow in coming, they compromised His promise to compensate for what He had to do, and they compensated with the relationships they were in. Let me try and I feel like I muddled all my words. Let me try and clarify this thing. There's two kinds of promises. The first kind of promise is what I would like to call, and I'm having a mind blank. They're the low risk, high reward promises. They're the if then kind of promises. I have a word for it. I just don't know where it's at. I know where it's at. It's written right there, but it's not up here. For instance, Sarah and I got life insurance not long ago. It's an if-then kind of promise. If this happens, then this will be the result. But Lord willing, if it does not happen, then this will not be the result. This is the kind of promise that we very rarely compromise with God. Because God says, if you do this, then I will do that. And what it is He promises, like Abram, if you leave the land that you're in, I will give you a land of your own, and I will bless you. If you're obedient, blessing comes. And it's that thing that as soon as it happens, it will be received. So it's easy to follow God and His promises when we follow in obedience, we immediately get the outcome of our obedience. We very rarely compromise that kind of promise. The other kind of promise is a reservation kind of promise. You ever make reservations? Imagine making a reservation, but you don't know the place, and you don't know the time, and you don't know how you're going to get there. But you know there's a reservation in your name waiting. It will be for some place at some time with some method of getting there. That's a little muddy kind of reservation, isn't it? This is the place that we compromise the promise God makes to us. Because this is the place that God, that Abram and Sarah compromised in their promise. Because He said, I will give you a son. But He did not tell them when, and He did not specify how it would happen. You see, we will never compromise the outcome of God's promises. We will compromise the method by which He brings those promises into our life. Translation, when He's slow in coming, we will find our own way. When we don't know the place, by golly, we'll pick our own place. If He don't like it, He should have told us where it was. We'll pick our own timetable. We'll wait and say, God, I can only wait so long, but if You don't do it, and He doesn't do it, I got my own plan. Here's what happens. When we compromise our relationship with God, when we compromise His promises to us, we will compensate in our relationship with others. When we compromise in the promises of God to us, we will compensate for them in our relationship with others. This is what Abram and Sarai did. They couldn't have a son, so they decided, it's been 10 years since the promise. Nothing, nada, not even a scare, no sign. I got a plan. I have a servant. Her name is Hagar. After all, God never said, He just told Abram, it will be your flesh and blood. He never said, Sarai, it will also be your flesh and blood. So the reservation is made, but they start to compromise the promise God gave to them. And here's what's interesting. Guess who was the one who had to pay for it? The one who wasn't even involved in the original promise, Hagar. Hagar had the morning sickness, not Sarai. Hagar couldn't sleep at night, not Sarai. Hagar would have to go through the pain of delivery, not Sarai. They compromised the promises of God. And they, when they compromised, they had to compensate in their relationship with others. By the way, in that biblical time, this was kind of like a surrogate or fertility treatments in our day. But just because, I want to be careful, but I feel like I need to say, it's always an individual situation. But just because it's accepted in the world does not always mean it's the will of God for our life. It could be, or it may not be, but we have to leave the possibility open to both. So it wasn't necessarily wrong according to ancient times, but it was wrong because the promise was to Abram and Sarai. And you could do this. The thing was, it was illegal then to just get rid of the surrogate. Sarai knew that, so what did she do? She mistreated her so much that made her run away, and she didn't have to do anything for it. You see, when we compromise the promises of God in our life, we will compensate in the relationship we have with others, and it will cost them and not us. So how do we do this compromise thing. This is going in a direction I didn't think it would go. I wanted to talk about compromise and relationship, but the Lord reminded me of some very simple truths that we need to be reminded of today. Number one, we can build our lives on the promises of God. This sounds so simple, it sounds so ridiculous, but we need to be reminded that we can build our lives on the promises of God. That when God says you can leave the land that you're in and I am giving you a land and I will show it to you, you can trust His promises to be true. He is faithful and just to do exactly what He says He will do. And here's the thing, when you and I know who we are and whose we are in Him, we will never have to compensate in our relationship with others. When we know that we are loved by God, we will not have to compromise our standards to feel or experience love from other people. Oh, goodness gracious, that'll preach. You can explain that one to your kids later when they're ready. When our lives are ordered by the promises of God, the Bible says that God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. He is God of peace. Yet so many people's lives are absent of peace. And here's what we say. If this situation wasn't here, I could have peace. If this person, I forget the kids are in here. I don't want to call them a name. So if this person would come to their senses, we could have peace. You may never do that. I'd do it. If I didn't have this on my plate, if they could just see the common sense that God has given them, they could have peace. But when we build our life on the promises of God, we don't need love from other people to be loved by Him. And we don't need peace from other people to feel peace by Him. We don't need joy from other people to receive our joy from Him. Is that we can build our life on the promises of God. Number two, we can build our relationships on the promises of God. Preacher, how long did you think on those two points? Well, not very long. We can build our relationships on the promises of God. There's a couple of things that sometimes need to happen in our relationships for there to be compromise, to be connected. And the first is that our relationship should be built on the promises of God. Yet so many Christians are in relationships with people that are not built on the promises of God. There's a word for it. The Bible uses a phrase, unequally yoked. When there are friends in our life who do not value what we value, we are setting ourselves up for danger. There are people in this room, I wouldn't say that, but there probably are, who you feel that way in your marriage relationship. And if you could tell anybody in here who's not married, because probably that person is not sitting next to you and you're praying for their salvation, you have for many years, and it's not come true yet. It's not that you were praying that you wouldn't marry them. You would just encourage them to build relationships where you are equally yoked upon the promises of God, because you know some of the hurt and heartache and the pain would not have happened if you had been mutually bound by the promises of God. I know that's a hard word. I know that. That seems like I'm being insensitive. I understand that. Sometimes I just have to say what needs to be said. So what happens if you're in that relationship? Some relationships we need to cut out of our lives that we're unequally yoked with. Some we can't do it. Some we have to learn how to do it. Well, how do we do it? We are the promise of God for that person who does not trust the promises of God. Oh, this is going to get hard. So when they do something to hurt us, see, this is where the difference between our relationship being built on God's promise and human promise. On human promise, when someone hurts us, we hurt them. But in God's promises, when someone hurts us, we love them still. This doesn't mean that we just ignore the hurt. It doesn't mean that there's not times that we have to deal with it, that we have to make decisions. But I'm saying when we're in those relationships, someone does something to us and we don't want to forgive them, we're reminded God forgave us.
and we have to be the promise of forgiveness for that person who does not yet know forgiveness. Because the only way they may know forgiveness is through us. We are the promise. Oh, that's a good word. That's hard. Oh, but that's a good word. There's sometimes we're connected to people, they are so stinking negative. You know negative people? They will wear you down. I call them leeches. They suck the joy of the Lord right out of you. You think if there are enough of them, they would suck the joy out of the Lord, but you're thankful they're eternal. That negative. And yet, we are called to the promise of hope. That as they are connected to us, we may be the only place they get hope in their lives. So we can build our lives on the promises of God. We can build our relationships on the promises of God. What if you are in a relationship that's built on the promise of God and you still can't see eye to eye? Oh, this is so fun. Because there's no real good answer to it. I think I have a universal one. It's untested. So some of you who are older and wiser, you can tell me after the service if this would work through your own experience. We have to compromise in our relationships according to the Word and not according to the world. The world compromises this way. How much will it cost me? And what we want is for it to cost the other person just as much, but what we really want is for it to cost them more than what it cost us. And then we'll compromise. But the Word, the way God teaches us to compromise, is we don't ask what will it cost me, we ask instead what will it cost them. And then we ask the question, would we pay the price so they wouldn't have to? In case it went this way because it wasn't hard to understand because you didn't want to hear. What if we stopped asking the question, what will it cost me? And we started asking the question, what will it cost them? And then follow it by, are we willing to pay the price for that? Because you realize this is what Jesus did. I hope you were already going to the cross. I hope you already saw it. He asked the question, what will it cost them to remain in their sin? And then he said, will I pay the price? And Jesus said, you betcha. You betcha. That's compromise. When two people are far away and you're trying to be met by a mutual promise, when Jesus says it's going to cost them too much and I will pay it for them so that they can be connected to me and build their lives on my promises and build their relationships on my promises. Oh, aren't you thankful that that's what He did for us? I love how the story ends. Never leave the Word of God without hope. If you're reading a hard passage of Scripture, don't stop until you get a good promise. Did you catch how it ended? Hagar had run away. All she could see was the problem. All she could see was the broken pieces. All she could see was how she could not reconcile it. But the God who sees saw her. And the God who sees saw her problem. But here's the beautiful part of it. He didn't just see what was the problem in her life now. He also saw the way He would work it out in the future. Man, you're making me work. He not only saw what had happened to her. He not only saw what was happening to her. He saw what would happen to her. Is that if she would go back and submit to the same situation. Sometimes the situations don't change, but the promise does. This was a word for her. It's not always a word for every situation. It was just a promise for her. She would have a son, Ishmael, and he would be blessed. Oh yes, there'd be war that would come out of all of this. I understand that. But there were still blessings that came to her son because of the promise God gave her. What am I trying to tell you? God sees the problems we're in. God sees the broken pieces. But He also sees the way He'll put them back together. God sees the hurt you've been in, the hurt you've experienced, but God also sees the way He's going to heal you in a way that no one else can.
God sees the ashes, but oh, He also sees the beauty. God sees the defeat, but He also sees the way He will bring victory. God sees the problem, but He also sees the way He's going to provide. God sees the chaos, but He also sees the peace. God sees the suffering, but He also sees the way He will bring you joy. Oh, aren't you thankful that we serve a God who sees the death, and yet He also sees the resurrection that will come. Oh, we can build our lives on the promises of God. We can build our relationships on the promises of God. And we can learn to compromise according to the Word of God and not according to the world. For we serve the God who sees. And that's a promise you can trust.